Please turn, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, starting with verse 12. Jesus again spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." And then I pointed out last week that as we look at some of the key verses that tie these two chapters together in John chapter 8 and 9, you have then verse 32 of John 8. "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And then in chapter 9, you have the healing of the blind man. And in verse 5, you see the connection to the earlier chapter. "While I'm in the world," John 9:5, "I am the light of the world." So these two chapters present one single portrait of Jesus. And he is the light. He is the light that brings truth. He is the light of truth. There are several different ways to say it. He is the light that brings truth. He is the light of truth. He is the light of life, verse 12. He is the light of the world. He is the truth that sets us free, verse 32. He is the light of life, a life that has light compared to a life that has no light. I used the expression last week to illustrate this phrase, light of life. I used the expression presence of mind, because that is something that we, I think, can relate to. When a person has presence of mind, his mind is thinking clearly. He is, as I mentioned, sane. He has sanity. A person who doesn't have presence of mind, we would call insane. And so in a similar way, the light of life is the light that we need to function in life. I have a mind, and it directs my life in the same way as I have presence of mind, so I need the light of life. And Jesus says, "I am that one, the light of life." So, Father, we thank you for another opportunity to consider the teachings of Jesus, and especially as John, the gospel writer, has arranged them for us in these beautiful theological pictures. So continue, Lord, to show us what this means and continue to light and to guide our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, first part of this study, where we looked primarily at the connecting the dots, if you will, of John 8:12, John 8:32, and John 9:5, and the whole section of the healing of the blind man in John chapter 9, I pointed out that salvation is spiritual sanity. You will know the truth. The truth gives us spiritual sanity. Salvation is also spiritual liberty. 8:32. The truth will make you free. And so with this saving grace that we have, we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. And to illustrate this, John records the words of Jesus centered around the healing of this blind man in chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. And then closes the section, you notice, in verses 39 through 41 with these words, which tie the two chapters together. Notice John 9 and verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We're not blind, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." Now, verse 39 is very much the same as that statement of Jesus when he said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, there are no righteous, as we know, but he is referring there to those who think themselves righteous. I did not come to call those who think themselves righteous, for they have no need of me, would be a way to paraphrase it. So in the same way, he says in verse 39, for judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So that is, those who think they see, who believe they have the light in themselves and don't need the light of Christ, which he offers, they become blind. And those of us who realize we are blind, or in the language of Revelation, we're blind and miserable and naked and poor, we will see. And that's where the illustration or the miracle example of the blind man gives it fresh light. He heals the blind man of his blindness and says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So notice how these themes are all woven together, truth and light. We looked last week also that truth in the Old Testament means a reality that is firm and solid. Facts, evidence, and testimony, which actually are themes that Jesus mentions in chapter 8, which we'll look at in a moment. And that in the New Testament, the Greek word aletheia means basically non-concealment, or what is seen and disclosed. So what is truth is that which is not concealed. And therefore, you have the light and the truth that are connected. Non-concealment, that's what truth is. Or, to put it another way, that which comes to light. Or, that which the light shines upon. So Jesus says he's the light in chapter 8 and verse 12. And he says the truth will make you free in chapter 8 and verse 32. So that's what we looked at last week, seeing the connection between light and truth. And the whole subject, I think, is actually very exciting. Light and truth. But now, as I promised last week, we would need to go back and look at some of these verses in between. And so that's what we'll do tonight. And what I'd like to show you tonight, very simple, is that the light is his testimony. And number two, the light is his judgment. So first of all, notice with me that his light, this light of life, is his testimony. He talks a lot about his testimony. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I really love is to hear someone's testimony. Now, I'm not talking about a dry testimony in the courtroom, although that's very important. No, I mean the testimony of someone in their relationship to God. A person's testimony about how God worked in their lives. Aren't testimonies exciting? And it's important for us to hear people's testimonies. When you're in a social gathering with believers and you're not, and the conversation is dropping off a little bit, just ask somebody to give their testimony. How did you come to know the Lord? Or how is God working in your life? I love to hear stories about how God brings couples together, but I especially like to hear testimonies about God's grace in people's lives. Because there is light in a person's testimony. Sometimes in evangelistic settings, a person will give a testimony and then a gospel message will be preached. And that's a good practice, too. There is light in a person's testimony because testimonies are real life stories of people. And we love to hear about people, I think, don't we? So there is light in a person's testimony, especially when God is at work in a person's life. The testimony illustrates how God works. You have theology, how God works, and then you have the theology fleshed out in actual people's lives. And so it is. But notice again, in this connection of chapter 8 and verse 12, which I want to emphasize, not just being repetitive, when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Notice how the Pharisees responded to that statement. They said, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. So he speaks about being the light, and they view that as his testimony. You are testifying about yourself. So the light is the testimony. and the testimony is the truth. The light is the testimony, and the testimony is the truth. So, as I was saying, you have a great interest in a person's testimony. You want to hear the story that they have to tell about how God did it or what their life with God is like. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's telling us about his life with the Father. Well, actually, he's telling us three stories, as I can judge it or see it. He's telling us in this section, verses 14 through 30, he's telling us the story of Father and Son. He's telling us the story of heaven and earth. And he's telling us the story of God and man. That's his testimony. So let's explore those three aspects of his testimony tonight. Here's the testimony of Jesus, starting at verse 14, going down to verse 30, and with a couple of verses in the other section. It's the story of Father and Son. It's the story of how a Father and Son, divine, dwell in eternity. Notice how in verse 14 he speaks about where he comes from. You do not know. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from. He's talking about heaven. He dwells in eternity. He has come from heaven, from being with his Father. Now, the Holy Spirit, granted, is not mentioned in this passage, but that's not unusual. To have a passage in the New Testament where only two persons of the Trinity are mentioned and the other is not mentioned does not mean that the other person of the Trinity is not there or is not relevant. It's just that he's speaking of his relationship to his Father. The story of Father and Son is that they dwelled in eternity forever before the world began. Other verses in the Bible speak about this, that God is from everlasting to everlasting, which is quite an interesting statement. You would say from beginning to end. But the Bible says not beginning to end, but everlasting to everlasting, before the beginning and after the end, as we know it. And Jesus in his prayer in John 17 spoke about this love that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. It's a wonderful story. Here and there, he gives little windows into this eternal relationship with his Father. And here he speaks of it as well. Where I come from, the place is heaven. And then notice in verse 24 and also in verse 28, how he speaks about being the I Am. He says in verse 24, therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. You will die in your sins. Just as we saw this morning about sonship, John 5, 18, when Jesus declared that God was his Father, he was making himself equal with God. The story of Father and Son is the story of the divine being, two distinct persons, yet one being, of course, broadening it out as it should be to the Trinity, three distinct persons in one being is so amazing to our minds. And yet that's the story of eternity. And although relatively little is said about eternity from before the foundation of the world, we ourselves will see this story in reality if we go to heaven, and we will be part of this story, the story of the Father and the Son. And also notice in verse 55 of John 8 that he says, you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. So there again, you see how Jesus is speaking of this intimate knowledge and experience with the Father. I know him. I know him intimately. I know him eternally. That's my testimony that I give to you. Now, when I'm finished giving you the basics of each part of this story, I'm going to give each one a little title which I think will tie them all together. But let's move on to the second part of the story of Jesus' testimony, which is the story of heaven and earth. You notice he introduces this again and also in verse 14. He says, I know where I come from and where I am going. Now, Jesus is on the earth, but he speaks of a place from which he came and the place to which he is going. So that place is clearly heaven. Having told us about the relationship with his Father, now he tells us about his relationship to the earth. And he speaks of this place where he was, where we are tonight, as below. Notice verse 23. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. In other words, I am from above. Now, this particular theme was introduced in John chapter 3. And in fact, I entitled John chapter 3 and the picture that John paints of Jesus there as Jesus testifying of heaven. Remember, we talked about that. We've not been to heaven. No one has been to heaven and come back and told us what it's like there. Well, that would be nice, wouldn't it? But we actually have that blessing because Jesus came from heaven and he testified of what is there. And so that is the same theme that you see here in John chapter 8. But there's something to the language below and above that is very instructive to us. To be below means to be at a disadvantage. I am from above. You are from below. Now, if you want to win a battle, you try to get up on a high place, on a mountain, so you can see the movements of the enemy all around you. So there's a spatial advantage to being high. There's also a theological truth in being high, because we talk about God as God most high. He is spatially above all that is on this earth. We are limited. There's only so much we can see, so much we can know, so much we can take in our vision, because we are from below. But he is from above. So he has the advantage because he is God. So there's the story of heaven and earth. It's just amazing that Jesus, who inhabits eternity, has come down into time and space. The third part of the story is the story of God and man. He introduces this part of his testimony in verse 16 of chapter 8. Even if I do judge, he said, my judgment is true, because I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. So it's this theme of the Father sending the Son. Why does he send the Son? Well, he sends the Son to speak to man, to confront man, as he's doing in this particular historical instance. He is confronting man. He's speaking to man. He's giving his testimony, not to angels, but he's giving his testimony to people like you and me. And it's recorded for us by the Holy Spirit. It's the story of God and man. And it's a temporary journey, because he speaks about, in verse 42, he speaks about proceeding forth and coming from God, not coming on his own initiative, but being sent by the Father. So it's a story of God and man. God is in heaven. He's above. We're below. We live in darkness. We are disadvantaged. He comes from heaven, sends his Son, so that he can give us light, so that he can put us at the advantage again in terms of life and the darkness that we face. So here is his testimony. Put it in the form of a testimony and see that he's telling you about his Father. He's telling you about heaven. He's telling you about the mission of that God for which God, the Father, sent him. It's all about home and love. Remember how in chapter 14, he spoke about my Father's house. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms or dwelling places. My Father's house. That particular passage, John 14, 1 through 3, is the warmest expression of the home of Jesus that we have in the New Testament. It's my Father's house. It's home. It's love. You love your home. I love my home. We love our homes. There's a certain warmth there. There's a certain comfort there. It's a refuge. But the true home is in heaven, where God is. And he's telling us about that. That's his testimony. And as he gives his testimony, of course, we recognize the sad reality that as he's given his testimony, he's being rejected. His testimony is being rejected even as he speaks. And there's this constant debate between Jesus and these Jewish rulers. Again, notice verse 14 as he starts out on this language. Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you don't know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about him. So they were saying to him, where is your Father? And he said, you don't know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury. You know, you would think that these Jews would be sitting there at his feet, mouths hanging open in anticipation for what he has to say to them about his story. And instead, as he speaks his wonderful testimony, they're rejecting him. The light is the testimony, and the testimony is the truth. So in the first part of the story, he's talking about home and love and my Father's house. In the second part of the story, he's talking about the creation and the distance that exists between man and God. And in the third part of the story, he's talking about the journey and the mission. He sends his son on this journey, this interesting journey, not so much a long journey, because he's spatially omnipresent, but it's a journey of a life journey where he changes his circumstances from heaven to earth. As Paul, I love the way Paul puts it. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He was rich and he became poor. He changed his location, situation, condition, and he became a man. That was the journey. The journey through the virgin's womb. The journey through youth and childhood and youth and young manhood, the journey from life, vibrant life, physical life, strength to death, to weakness and death. That's the testimony of Jesus. And this testimony is true. He insists, and this truth is the light that lights your life. We all want to keep the presence of mind. We don't want to have the power of attorney. We don't want to have someone have to do our thinking for us. Well, then in the same way, we should want the light of life. Otherwise, we will be spiritually insane and we will be spiritually in bondage. So the light is the testimony of Jesus. And the form that I'm describing here, that of testimony, fits, doesn't it? Because Jesus is facing his accusers, his opponents. He's not in court yet at this point in the Gospel of John. That will come before the Jews and then the Romans. But in a sense, he is in court because the Jews are challenging him, disbelieving and denying his claims. So in a sense, he is in court. And just like a person gives their testimony in court, so Jesus is giving his testimony before these people. And we will have to do that as well when we speak with people. We will have to give the testimony of Jesus on his behalf. We will have to tell them what Jesus says about himself. Now, secondly and finally, his light is also his judgment. It's first of all his testimony, and secondly, it is his judgment. And there are three things that we see in this section of John 8 and 9 about his judgment. First, his judgments are true. Secondly, his judgments address sin. And thirdly, their judgments, or our judgments, are false. So notice, first of all, his judgments are true. Back to verse 16. Even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself. And the Father who sent me testifies about me. So the judgments of Christ are true. There's one judge I do never want to stand before and answer for my life. And that's Jesus, the judge of all men. I would rather he judge me now and straighten me out and deal with my sins now, so that when I face him then, he will open his arms and welcome me into his presence. Come into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. I don't want to meet Christ as judge. And the way not to meet Christ as judge when you pass from this life to the next is to have him judge you now. Let him judge your sins now. Take your sin seriously. Bring it under the judgment of Jesus. And let his blood wash away all your sins. Let him forgive you all of your sins on the basis of his shed blood on the cross. Because his judgments are true. And so he says, not only in those verses, 16 through 18, but also in the rest of these two chapters, his judgments are true. His judgments, secondly, address sin. And here we come to the very end of the whole section, beginning at verse 39 once again. For judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Notice how the Pharisees connected this to the whole subject of sin when they talked about, or Jesus, when he talked about their sin remaining. So his judgments address sin in our lives. And thirdly and finally, their judgments, or we may say our judgments, are false. Chapter 8, verse 19. Okay, let's try 44 and 45. Must have had the wrong reference there. You, or they, he said to them, are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, who was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. So their judgments are false because they are, as he put it here, of their father, the devil. They have their roots in him and not in God. To be rooted or grounded in God is to be grounded in truth and light. But they are grounded in error. Just as John said in that passage I referred to earlier, chapter 3, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Our judgments are false. So we come to him to shine his light upon our sins and judge us now so that we may be set free now and forever. So in conclusion, Jesus is the light of life and the light is truth. John has painted so far, as I see it, eight pictures, theological portraits of Jesus. In John chapter 1, he painted the simple picture that God, Jesus is God coming into the world. In John chapter 2, he painted the simple picture that Jesus performs signs that reveal his glory. In John chapter 3, he painted the picture that Jesus testifies to us of heaven. Very similar to what you see here, of course. In John chapter 4, he painted the picture that Jesus breaks down barriers that unites to unite sinners in himself. In John chapter 5, he painted the picture of himself that he is the eternal Son of God, equal with God. In John chapter 6, the picture is that Jesus is the bread of life. In John chapter 7, he is the life-giving water. And now in John chapter 8, he is the light of truth. He is the light of truth. Of all of the pictures that John has painted thus far in this gospel of Jesus, it seems to me that this one gets to the heart of our need. We need light and truth. Yes, we need spiritual food, John 6, and we need spiritual water. But why? Why do we need the bread of life? And why do we need the life-giving water? Well, because we need truth. And so, in John chapter 8, he's coming closer to honing the angle to eventually the picture of Jesus as the Lamb of God. And what we need is truth and light from him. It's the light and the truth for the way, for life, now and forever. And the truth is the bread. And the truth is the living water that the Son of God gives to us. And the Son of God is God. God himself is providing the truth and the light that we need to satisfy our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst. So we're to come to the light. Come to the light. Live in the light. Paul says, even walk as children of light. Don't have any fellowship with the deeds of darkness. Having fellowship with the deeds of darkness that are in the world is a denial of the light of life. And should we claim to have the light of life and yet walk in the darkness, we are a living, a contradiction. And the Son of God, whose judgments are true, is looking down upon us. It's a fearful thing to claim to be a Christian and yet have fellowship with the deeds of darkness when we have the light of life. By God's grace, I've lived 2/3 of my life in the light of truth. 2/3 of my life have been in the light of truth. 1/3 was in the darkness. And thinking about that, I can't imagine, first of all, being blind. That is my physical sight. I can't imagine being blind. The ophthalmologist told my wife and me that our eyes are very healthy. What good news. So, but I can't imagine being blind, can you? I can't imagine living in a false religion. Can you? I could be living in a false religion except by God's grace. What would make me to differ? I can't imagine not knowing where I was going. It's amazing. You look at people, you know people, relatives, friends, work associates, just people out there in the world, and they don't know where they're going when they die, and yet that's fine with them. They don't even care. I can't imagine. I can't imagine not knowing where I was going to go after I die. I can't imagine not having answers to life's questions and mysteries. Oh, there are still some mysteries in life, but by and large, I view God's revelation as giving us all of the answers that we need for all of life's questions and mysteries. I can't imagine living without those, yet people we meet, they don't have answers and they really don't care. Or they'll come up with some answer that satisfies them. I can't imagine going life alone with God. Just think of the prayer life that you have and I have as sometimes we really ask God to forgive us for not having the kind of prayer life that we should. But think of how often we pray and express our dependence upon God. Can you imagine not having God for all of those situations for which we pray to Him on a regular basis? I can't imagine living without divine correction and chastisement and rebuke and example. I can't imagine not being corrected by God's Word. It's a regular part of truth that He, on the one hand, encourages us, but on the other hand, He corrects us, just as a father does his children. I can't imagine living without that. I can't imagine being unprepared for eternity. To put it simply, I can't imagine living life without the light of life. I can't imagine living life without the truth. Jesus is the light of life who gives us the truth. And how thankful we are, and who are we not? If you don't know Christ, I pray that you'll come to the light and don't walk in darkness one day longer. Thank you, Father, for the great gift of light. the light that comes from the Savior, the light that He brought to us from the Father. For You sent Him to do this work, to shine His light, and He did. He shined His light. The light shines in the darkness, and the evil men could not overtake Him, although they silenced Him momentarily. He was back again 3 days later, and He's still shining His light. In fact, Lord, we understand that through His death and resurrection, He has transferred that original ministry in Galilee and Palestine to a worldwide mission, which we have become the partakers of. Thank You for that. And I pray, Father, that even this week we will live in the light of Your word, in the light of Your truth, and also in the light and warmth of Your love. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.